Well, good morning, Fountain of Life. Praise God, we're here for another Sunday, and I'm excited about this Sunday. I'm preaching on the parable series again, as we did last week. And this week, we're looking at a really interesting, small little parable tucked away in Matthew chapter 13. And so let's just begin by reading it. Matthew 13, verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. This is commonly known as the parable of the hidden treasure. And the parable's about the kingdom of God. Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God. If you read about the ministry of Jesus, especially in the book of Mark, you read about him preaching the kingdom of God. In fact, he said the kingdom of heaven is at hand, meaning it's here now, it's now come upon us. So I know a minister, a very popular minister, he's on TV and I've been with him privately, and he said he preaches nothing but kingdom. Nothing but kingdom and how to live in the kingdom. So I wanted us to think about this concept of kingdom today and lay some ground rules about the kingdom before we dig in to the meaning of this parable. Three things I want to say about the kingdom. First of all, the kingdom of God is not a place, but it's a rule. It's not a place, but it's a rule. It's where God reigns and rules, and he rules over the hearts of people. So it's not a place physically, but it's the rule of God. Secondly, the reign of the kingdom is now. It's present. We see it in part now, and we're going to see it in fullness when Jesus returns. So the kingdom of God is not mainly a place, it's a rule. Number two, the kingdom of God is present now with us since the ministry of Jesus. And finally, I want you to know that the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are basically the same thing. Even if we said the kingdom of Christ, it would be the same thing. I know some people have written about the difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, but in my studies, I can't make that distinction. I think when we're saying kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, kingdom of Christ, we're talking all about the rule of God in the hearts of men. Bill Johnson from Bethel Church in California says this: when the Roman Empire was in its heyday, it was a huge kingdom that kept getting bigger and bigger. And the Caesars, the rulers, continually sent out their armies to take new territory. So when a new territory came under Roman control, the Romans would use force to try to make that new territory as much like Rome as possible. The Greeks did the same thing. So they would build Roman temples. They would institute Roman religion, which involved worship of the Caesar. They would institute Roman education, Roman arts, Roman culture. They built Roman baths. They would do everything they could to make that new territory like Rome. And why is that? Because they did it so that when the Caesar came there, he would feel at home because the territory was just like his own. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is when everything in heaven is instituted on the earth so that God's government, God's teaching, his worship, his glory, his power are manifested here on the earth and earth looks like heaven. So after all, the king is coming back one day to earth, and when he does, we want him to feel like he came back to heaven. Hallelujah. Can somebody say amen? That's an interesting point. Just think about it and marinate on that. So what about this little parable about the kingdom? What about this little parable about the kingdom? I think there's one main point to it, and I want to delve into this today and break it apart. The main point is this: the kingdom of heaven is so valuable. It is so valuable that losing everything on earth but getting the kingdom is worth it. Let me say that again. The kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is so valuable that losing everything on earth but gaining the kingdom is worth it. It's a great trade. So this parable is really about the value of the kingdom. So I want you to think about it as I'm preaching today. What does it mean to you? What is the price tag of the kingdom? What would you give for it? What would you exchange for it? Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, he said, but what things were gained to me, those I've counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss. All things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as garbage or rubbish that I might gain Christ. What Paul is saying is all of my successes, all of my failures, all of my education, all of the accolades, now that I've found Jesus, in comparison, those things are like garbage to what I've found in Him. Hallelujah. And it isn't like we have to pay something for the kingdom, like money or works or something like that. The kingdom is received freely. Jesus said in Matthew 5, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." He said in Mark 10, "Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." So he's saying there's a humility in this free reception of the kingdom. Jesus said in Matthew 10, "You received without paying, now give without pay." There's a free flow to this kingdom. And it's God's pleasure to give us the kingdom. Luke 12 says, "Do not fear, little flock," Jesus said, "for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." So the kingdom, the rule of God, the reign of God, heaven on earth, comes to us in a free matter. But what is the value of it? Now, if you look in your Bibles at Matthew chapter 13, there's an entire teaching throughout this chapter on kingdom. In fact, there are seven parables in Matthew chapter 13 that all deal with kingdom. And the first is, of course, the most well-known, and it's the parable of the sower, or the parable of the soils. It's followed by another parable called the parable of the wheat and tares. And both of these parables deal with the nature of the mystery of the kingdom. And it tells us in the future, the parable of the sower or the parable of the soils tells us that in this kingdom, there will be those who believe and there will be those who do not believe. Now, this is interesting. There will be believers and non-believers under the general rule of God. And in the wheat and tares parable, it says basically believers and non-believers will grow together until the harvest comes in the end. And the kingdom is involving good and evil. But the evil members, we find out, are not truly members of the kingdom. But nonetheless, they're enclosed within the general rule of God, for He rules the whole world. But nonetheless, in the end, the good's going to be rewarded and the evil will be dealt with. Interesting. Mystery of the kingdom, parable of the sower, and the parable of the wheat and tares. And all of these come in couplets. They come together. And the next couplet of parables is talking about the growth and the power of the kingdom. There's the parable of the mustard seed, and then there's the parable of the leaven. And the mustard seed just talks about how the kingdom begins as a very small thing like a mustard seed, but then ultimately grows to massive proportions. And the parable of the leaven is the same. There's a little bit of leaven put in bread, but yet it penetrates and permeates and influences the world until it takes over, basically, or touches the entire world. So the growth and the power of the kingdom. And the last three really deal with a bird's eye view of flying over, looking at the kingdom, and asking, how do we appropriate the kingdom into our lives? So we have the parable of the hidden treasure. You have the parable of the pearl of great price. And then you have the parable of the dragnet, which deals with end judgment. But let's just look at this first one that I've pulled out. And that is the parable of the hidden treasure. Remember Jesus said, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. So here's the picture. This man stumbles upon this field, and in the ancient world, treasure was often hidden in the ground. The common person had no bank to go down and put their valuables into. So they would go out and dig and bury it in the ground. Some of you old timers in here probably know people who did this. I do. From where we were raised, there were people who hid their money in mason jars or tin cans or whatever. We know one family member who supposedly had about $40,000 hidden in a tin can, and they can't find it. So All you treasure hunters out there right now are getting really excited, but just hold on. So in the ancient world, it was really the same. Ancient Palestine also was a territory where there was a lot of war. So when enemy armies would come in and ravage villages, people wanted a place to hide their treasure. So it wasn't uncommon. What Jesus was teaching was a common practice. Well, he has this story of this man who comes in and he finds a field, and when he starts digging and doing his, of course he didn't have one of these, but you know, he's digging old school. And when he dug in it, he found a treasure. And the treasure was so great that he thought, man, I have to, this isn't my field, so I can't legally take this treasure, so I'm going to buy this field from the owner. So he goes and he sells everything he has. And then he comes and he buys this field. So the treasure he found was of such great value to him that he sold everything he had to buy it. Jesus said, this is how the kingdom of heaven is. So what do we learn from this parable? We learn four different things from this parable that I want you to get about the kingdom of heaven. Four different things about this parable. First thing is this: the kingdom is worth everything. The kingdom is worth everything. This man sold all he had just to buy the kingdom. I don't know if any of you guys like the show American Pickers. My dad loves this show. But American Pickers is kind of interesting. It's about these two guys who roam around America and go look for treasure that people have, you know, in their junk piles, in their garages, or in their backyards. And so I looked up, what's valuable to these guys in American Pickers? I mean, so here's some of the top buys that they've bought through their program. Number one, they bought an original Yoda prototype for $6,250. Now, if you're like me and you're a Star Wars fan, you're like, yes, but nonetheless, I'm not paying $6,000 for Yoda. Number two, they bought an original Lionel train set and paid $8,000 for it. Also, I saw where they bought a 1958 Gretsch guitar used by Chet Atkins himself for $9,500. And one of the largest expenses I found was when they bought a Royal Pioneer motorcycle, which was basically a bicycle with a motor on it, and they paid $55,000 for it. But the deal is, these two guys who do American Pickers, they know the value of things. They know if they spend so much money, they know the worth of it and what they can turn around and trade it for. So let me ask you something. What is it worth to you to be part of the kingdom of God? What is it worth to you to have salvation? What is it worth to you to have a relationship with God? What is that worth? Well, Jesus is saying, it's priceless. It's worth everything. It's worth everything. It's worth more than the home you own. It's worth more than the car you're driving. It's worth more than any inheritance, if you have an inheritance. It's worth more than your reputation, your education. It's worth everything. It is absolutely priceless. What's the kingdom worth? It's worth everything. Man, I'd love to be preaching this to all of America today. We're so caught up and we're keeping up with the Kardashians and all this kind of stuff. And we've put value on things in society that really aren't that valuable. But God is saying the most valuable thing is to be part of the kingdom. Second thing that teaches us is that the kingdom is not always easily recognized. The kingdom is not always easily recognized. Notice this. In these parables, there was a search that went on. The man had to come and he had to dig and he had to find the hidden treasure. In the parable of the pearl of great price, if you go on and read that, it says that this man was searching for pearls and he found this one pearl that was so amazing, he gave everything he had and bought that pearl. So there was a search that went on. There was something that's going on. If you'll remember me preaching on the parable of the Good Samaritan, the issue with the parable of the Good Samaritan was the issue of reception of the gospel. And Jesus thanked God. He said he was overcome with the Holy Spirit. And he thanked God and he said, God, I thank you that the kingdom is not revealed to the wise and prudent or wise and understanding, but it's revealed to the simple. And there's something there at work in the kingdom. The kingdom is not always easily recognized. Think about the intellectual people, the powerful people in this world who hear the gospel and they don't get it. Think about the hardened hearts out there who hear the message of the gospel and it goes by them and they don't get it. Jesus said in Matthew 7, narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. So in these parables we see God rules over all, good and bad. But to receive the kingdom, it's a revelation that comes to us. It's a discovering of who Jesus is. I'll never forget the night I was in a hospital at 16 years old. I stayed in the hospital for about a week because I was sick at one point in my high school career. And then one night, it's like the lights came on and like revelation and understanding occurred to me. And I went home and started reading the Bible. And it's like someone just opened the door to the spirit realm. And I saw the kingdom for the first time. Some of you in this church are just like that. You've told me. Maybe you were raised in church and you've heard this stuff all of your life, but now you're at a point you're like, oh my word, Pastor, it's coming to life to me. I'm seeing this stuff for the first time. So the kingdom is simple, but yet it's not always easily discerned or easily recognized. Number three, the kingdom brings great joy. If you'll notice in this, evidently this man had so much joy, he went, sold everything he had, and it is said, and for joy over it, he went and sold everything he had. Jesus said in John 15, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Romans 14, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And if you read Luke chapter 15 and the three parables that appear in Luke 15, there's the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son. In each of those parables, something was lost. In each of those parables, a search ensued. And in each of those parables, when the lost thing was found, great rejoicing or a party happened. That's just what happens when you discover the kingdom. Great joy comes in your heart. Come on, how many can raise your hand with me and say you remember when you got saved and the revelation of the kingdom came into your heart and all of a sudden you were overwhelmed with joy. You went home at night and that depression lifted off of you. That anxiety took flight and joy came into your heart and you just sit around smiling for no reason. Hallelujah. That's what happened to me. Because when Jesus came into my heart, the kingdom came and great joy came with it. Hallelujah. Somebody shout hallelujah. The kingdom brings great joy. Brings great joy. I remember Jackie and I were teaching. I've told this story before, but it's so appropriate here. Jackie and I were preaching years ago with Dr. Elias Malki on the island of Cyprus in the Middle East. And we were doing a conference for pastors from Egypt and Lebanon. And there were these guys there, and they were just so full of joy. But in particular was this one Lebanese brother. He was so full of joy. He was playing a drum during worship service, and he'd be dancing, and he was twirling around. And I just thought, wow, wow. I wish I'd see more people like this. It was just amazing. And then I heard his testimony. This young man had been part of the Hezbollah youth group in Lebanon, raised in an extreme form of Islam. And he said one of his friends invited him to church. And he finally gave in and went to church. And he walked in with the full garb on. And he looked around the church. And he hated everyone in there. But then as the minister preached, the love of God pierced his heart. And he gave his life to Jesus. Then after that, he was able to travel in different parts of the world and fell in love with God more and more. And his enemies found out about him one time when he came back through customs, and they put him in jail. And they put him in jail in Lebanon. And I was like, well, what happened to him in jail? They said, well, when he was in jail, he led many people to Christ while he was in jail. Then he got back out and he went back to preaching again and enjoying the presence of the Lord again. So I think about this guy. He had great joy in the midst of persecution, in the midst of these circumstances. Come on, you and I live in a free country here. We can worship God freely today in America. There's no reason you shouldn't have joy in your life if Jesus is in your life. You said, yeah, but I'm not diminishing your hardship. I'm not diminishing what you're going through, because we all walk through stuff. But I'm telling you what, make the main thing the main thing. Let the kingdom have first place and first priority. Let it have the chief value in your life and be full of joy. And I dare you today to just shout out loud a great hallelujah right now. Give God praise. Great joy comes when you discover the kingdom. And the fourth and final thing here is that there is a great transaction that happens when you receive the kingdom. There is a great transaction that happens. And let me break this down and explain it. Jesus said, this man found this treasure. He went and sold all that he had and bought the field so he could have that treasure. Now, can you buy the kingdom of God? No, it comes freely. Isaiah 55, the prophet said, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Talking about the relationship with God, the kingdom of God. It comes without money, it comes without price. In fact, Jesus challenged his followers about the value they would put on the kingdom if you read through the previous parables and the previous interactions. At one point he told his followers, he said, do you want to follow me? The Son of Man doesn't have a place to lay his head. Do you want to follow me? In other words, are you willing to exchange comfort for following him? Then there were some that came and said, well, Lord, we would follow you, but we've got to go home and bury our family. There's a family member who's died, and there's a funeral happening, and we have to be at the funeral. And Jesus says, oh, let the dead bury the dead. And when we read that, we're like, wow, that is so harsh, Jesus. But what he's doing is he's challenging them on what they place value on. Are you valuing your family over the kingdom? Man, I know that's hard, but he's saying, are you valuing family over the kingdom? And then there's also the incident where the rich young ruler comes to Jesus here. And the rich young ruler comes up and he asks Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, well, keep all the commandments. He said, oh man, I got it down, man. I've kept the commandments since I've been a child. But the Bible said Jesus knew his heart. And basically, he knew what this boy valued. And Jesus said, then sell all you have and follow me. Then sell all, and said the young ruler dropped his head and walked away because he couldn't exchange his money for following Jesus. Now, there's nothing wrong with money. There's nothing wrong with family. There's nothing wrong with comfort. But what Jesus is doing here is he's challenging the value we place on things. And he's challenging our priorities. And what the great exchange, the great transaction that must happen for you to be part of the kingdom is this. You must abandon yourself and come into the kingdom. You must abandon or surrender who you are to come into the kingdom. This is why it's so difficult. It's so simple, the kingdom is, but it's so difficult for some people because they're so full of self. They're not willing to abandon that and come into the kingdom. Some people hold on to their money. Their money has become their God, and they can't receive the kingdom because they're all about the dollar. Some people, it's their independent lifestyle. Man, I'm going to party and I'm going to do what I want to, and I'm going to be free, man. And I can't be part of that church stuff. Why? It's wrestling with that independent will of theirs. And others, maybe it's comfort. Hey, man, I've got my life. It's set the way I want to, and I'm not. What if I got saved and God asked me to go to Africa? Or what if I go to church and they start talking about tithing? I can't do that. They're choosing their own self-righteous understanding of what life is and their self-will over the value of the kingdom. So Jesus says, hey, surrender it all. Be so willing to give it all that you're like a man who walks into a field and finds a great treasure, and he goes back and he gives everything for that treasure. Oswald Chambers said this, he defined life as totally unrestrained and willing to risk everything. Wow. Are we totally unrestrained and willing to risk everything? I think this is a message the church in America needs to hear. Are we totally unrestrained and willing to risk everything? Chambers goes on to warn us. He said, Christian workers often fail because they place their own desire for holiness above their desire to know God. Now, let me explain that. He goes on and he's saying, hey, sometimes we get mixed up in our value system and we think surrender is all about, I want to be holy and I want to be perfect. He said, no, that's a skewed view of the kingdom. The proper view of the kingdom is, I want to surrender all to God because I love Him and I want to do what He's calling me to do. Maybe some of you, when you first started following Christ, you remember those first moments. It was like, man, you were so in love with Jesus. You didn't understand all the church stuff, but it was about Jesus. Well, I want to call you back to that. I want to call you back to that. Several years ago, I was watching TBN, the Trinity Broadcasting Network, and there was an all-star panel of pastors on there. I mean, just great pastors pastoring mega churches in America. And there was the guy, I'm not thinking of his name right now, but there was the guy on there also who had carried a cross around the world. You know, there's a guy who carried a cross, he's got a wheel on it, and I can't think of his name right now, but he's carried the cross all over the world and has just had amazing things happen in his life. Well, one of the pastors on stage that day was Pastor Ron Carpenter Jr., who's a part of our movement. And all these other pastors were talking about the move of God in church, and Pastor Ron was just remaining super quiet over here. And finally, the host stopped and said, Pastor Ron, we haven't heard from you. What do you think about all this? And Pastor Ron pointed at the man who had carried the cross, and he said, this is all I know. I was in the green room before this show with this man. And this man came up and handed me a gospel tract. Now, Ron was pastoring 20,000 people. But this man was so on fire for Jesus, he came and handed Pastor Ron a gospel tract. And he said, I spent about 15 minutes with this guy, and all he talked about was Jesus. And Ron said, we're so into church business, and we're so into all this stuff. He said, but I didn't sign up for all that. I signed up for what this man's talking about. I signed up for Jesus. I don't know if you're like that, but you're just like, Hans, I just want Jesus, man. I don't understand everything else, but I just want the kingdom. I want Him more than anything. I'll do anything. I'll lay it all down. I'll give it all. I just want Jesus. If your heart's like that, then my brother or sister, you're in the kingdom and your heart is right. You're in the right place right now. And I'm telling you, I'm going to challenge you. If you're sitting there saying, well, I wish he would, this video would hurry up and get over, man. I've got to make it, and I've got to go out to eat, and I got the yard to mow. Maybe check your heart. I'm just challenging you. Just check your heart. Where are your priorities? Are they on the kingdom, or are they on this life and the cares of this life? Go back in that same chapter and read the parable of the sower, or some call it the parable of the soils. There were four different types of soils that seed fell on. One produced great crops, and others didn't because of various reasons. The seed fell on one soil, and the birds came and took it. Jesus said, that's Satan coming, stealing it away. And then the soil fell on hard ground, and he said, that's a stony heart of a person. It doesn't penetrate. And then the seed fell also among thorns, and it didn't grow. And he said, that's the cares of this life that came and choked it out. And the seed, he said, is the Word of God. So if the Word of God is coming to you and you're so caught up with the cares of this life, the cares of this life will eventually choke it out. So I'm telling you, clean it out. And clean it out by fully surrendering today and saying, God, I'm here and I'm ready to do what you want me to do. And I surrender my heart to you right now and I turn it all over to you. Hallelujah. 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 Man, I feel the presence of God right now. Hallelujah. 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 Come on, I want everybody standing with me right now. Come on, all over this audience, I want everyone standing with me right now. What are you willing to exchange for the kingdom? Come on, everybody standing. What are you willing to exchange for the kingdom? What are you willing to exchange for the kingdom? Are you willing to give it all? Are you willing to do what God says to do? If he speaks to you to do something, are you willing to do that? Are you willing to give him your heart, number one? And that's the heart, not literal heart, but the center of our person, where you know, our humanity resides. Are you willing to say, Lord, now you become the center of my life? You take it all. I see the value of the kingdom. I'm going to guarantee you, if you do that and you say, Jesus, you come and you be the center of my life, let the kingdom of God come in me. Then I'm telling you what, you're going to make the greatest exchange or greatest transaction you have ever made. You're going to exchange your sin for his righteousness. You're going to exchange your torment for his peace. You're going to exchange that anxiety and depression for his joy. You're going to exchange a temporal existence for an eternal life. Hallelujah. 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 You're going to exchange things of this world for the creator of the universe. The hidden treasure. Come on, everybody across this audience, I want you bowing your heads with me right now. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes with me right now in Jesus' name. Come on, out of reverence for the move of God and the presence of God that I feel right now, just bow your heads all across this congregation. Now, Father, I pray for each one under the sound of my voice that I pray, God, that you minister to them and you bless them. And God, I pray that you work on them and let conviction of the Holy Spirit come upon their lives today. And God, you start working in their spirit. You start working in their heart. And God, you do your work right now. Make the kingdom obvious to them today, I pray. In the name of Jesus, hallelujah. Come on, every head bowed. Every eye still closed. I want to ask you the most important question anyone will ever ask you in this lifetime. And that is, are you ready to meet God? Let me phrase it another way. Have you surrendered your heart to Jesus? Let me phrase it another way. Are you willing to abandon yourself to find the greatest treasure you've ever discovered? If you can't answer yes to that question or those questions, I want to pray for you. And I'm not pressuring you at all. I'm just giving you the opportunity. If you feel the Holy Spirit moving on you and you feel that unction, why don't you just lift your hand right now and say, Pastor, pray for me right now. Come on, just lift your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me. Hallelujah. All across this place, once you lift your hand, you can put it right back down. It's between you and Jesus today. It's between you and Jesus. And say, Pastor, pray for me. And Jesus, you're saying, Jesus, I want you, and I exchange all of this for you. Now, church, everyone who raised their hands, we want to pray for them right now, but I want you guys to join with me in prayer. And I want us all to pray this out loud. Come on, pray it with those who are coming into the kingdom. Come on, you're linking arms with some folks and bringing them into the kingdom right now. So come on, you say it out loud after I pray it. Let's all pray it together. You say it with me. Father in heaven, I abandon myself. I surrender all. And I lay it down to receive the kingdom. Lord Jesus, I accept you into my life. I believe you are Lord of all. I believe you died on the cross. I believe you resurrected from the dead. and I believe you're in heaven now, and I believe you're soon to return. Wash me from all my sin. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness, and replace it with your righteousness. And I declare you are Lord. Come on, can the church say amen? And now can we give a great hand clap and shout of praise to the Lord for what he's done in this meeting? I love you guys. I'll see y'all next Sunday. Now, pastor's coming to close out the service, but we love you and God bless.